Welcome to Victory City Church. We're so glad you've joined us in person. Let me take just a moment and welcome all those who are tuning in online, whether you're watching on Facebook, YouTube, or you're listening to Spotify later in the week. We're so thankful you've chosen to join us, and we know God can speak to you right through your screen. Hey, church, thank you so much for sharing, for liking, for using your social medias really to get the word out about our church. You're posting about your Connect groups, your team you're serving on, the service you're watching at. And let me just tell you, we are reaching people through the mediums of social media. So we're so grateful. Give yourselves a big round of applause for sharing and using that. You guys are great at that. Well, we're in a collection of messages that we're titling Keep God Weird. How many knows God is weird to those who don't know him? But he's wonderful to those who do. And we've kind of ruffled a few kind of religious people's feathers when we've said keep God weird. We've gotten a few messages to the church, God's not weird, and we're like, we know, but if you don't know him, he is, so like, be cool. And really, it's this idea, and it comes from the Apostle Paul. So I wasn't the first person to call God weird or foolish. Let me show you Paul. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. They're going to put it on the screen, and it says this, For the message of the cross, or the message of Jesus, or what we call Christianity, is foolishness. So I think that's a little more harsh than weird, but foolishness to those who are perishing. So all that means is this. Hey, those who don't know Jesus, they consider Christianity, the cross, Jesus, Easter, they think it's foolish. And you guys know people that would probably agree with that statement. They look at you and be like, that's the dumbest thing I've heard. But then on the other side, those who do know Jesus, they consider it the very power of God. So it's not that Christianity combats the foolishness of the world with wisdom. It says this, man, listen, there's power when it comes to faith. Now, I wanted to try a way to capture really what we talked about last week. And if you missed last week, please go back and watch it on YouTube because it'll help you catch up. And it's really cool. You can do it on Spotify. So if you're working out, you can do it there. But really, the way I want to describe it is this way. My wife, whenever we would work out, she occasionally likes to do yoga. How many yoga fans are in there, right? Like, I like to do yoga. She didn't do meditative yoga where they were like Zen. She just did it where it was like warrior pose and did the downward dog and all that kind of stuff. And here's the deal. She would always try to convince me to do yoga with her. And I was like, heck no, baby. If we ain't deadlifting, I ain't doing it. And so we go to the gym, and she would go in there, and they would turn the lights down, and there would be like somebody that would light incense, and she would be like stretching. And then afterwards, like, I'd be sweating, and she'd be like, ah, that was so relaxing. And I was like, see, that's why I don't want to do it, because a bunch of weird stuff y'all do there. I'm not doing that. And I would always go to where like the machines were and the free weights, and all for years she'd be like, babe, do yoga with me. You need to be limber. You need to be able to stretch. You know, as you get older, you get more stiff. And I was like, no, I'm gonna stay young forever. And so, anyways, I was watching. I'm a big soccer fan, so they're interviewing one of my favorite soccer players. And they were like, how have you been able to extend your career for so long? And Natalie's in the room too. And the guy goes, well, actually, I do yoga 4 times a week. And Natalie was like, see, you need to do it. And so at that point, I was like, all right, I'll try yoga. And so we go on a Friday. We're trying there. And I'm not going to lie, it was a little weird. Like, she had us lay down on mats, and then we just had to lay down. And she was like, now feel your energy connect with the ground. I'm like, I'm not feeling anything right now. This is a bunch of weird stuff. But then she had to start stretching and doing those different things. And actually, what I found out afterwards was, like, I really actually enjoyed that because I did realize I was kind of stiff in some areas. Come on, can I tell you that faith and Christianity on the outset, to a lot of people, are like, that's weird. Like, what are they doing? We don't light incense at our church, so don't worry if you're watching online. We don't do that. But can I tell you that the things that you may find weird could actually be wonderful? And for those who have discovered Jesus, the thing that used to be weird or foolish or silly or I don't understand anything about what they're doing, can I tell you, there's a lot of people in this room, they're going, man, it's actually really amazing. And so I want to jump into our text this morning. And while last week I did it from a very general sense, kind of going, hey, there's normal and there's weird. This morning I want to drop down and go, let's actually take a look at some attributes or personality traits about God that maybe culture or society find weird. So if you'll bear with me, if you're kind of a note taker, this is a great time because I'm going to be giving a lot of stuff. But here's what I want to do. I want to spend like the first 10 to 15 minutes teaching and really setting up a framework and then moving to application. So what that would mean for our life. So if you'll hang with me, kind of the teaching moment, I think it's important for us to kind of really get on the same playing field when we use terminology so that all of us understand that. Sound good? Cool. So I want to title this message, if you are a note taker, Weird is Worth It. Weird is Worth It. And I want to look at the holiness of God. God is a holy God. Now, for those who are new to faith, or maybe you didn't grow up in church, you probably have no, okay, what does that mean? I've heard that term before, but what does that mean? And so we're going to go to two scriptures, main scriptures in our text this morning. And if you hang around us long enough, if you're not church people, don't worry. We believe that the Bible is God's word inspired through human hands. So we're going to be referencing a few of those. If you don't know your Bible, you don't. That's okay. You belong here. We're glad you're here. But we're going to go to the Old Testament, and there was a man named Isaiah, and he was a prophet. And he has this vision of God. And here are the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. They're going to put it on the screen for you. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim," which is angels, "each with six wings. Two wings that covered their faces, and two that covered their feet, and with the two they were flying, and they were calling to one another." So all the angels are flying around God, and here's what they're saying to God, right? They're saying to one another, they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is filled with his glory." So it's important for us to understand why were they emphasizing holy three separate times? You see, we all do it in our everyday language. Whenever we really, really want to emphasize something, we say it twice, don't we? We were like, "It's really, really big," or "It's very, very good," or it's like, I'm talking like huge, huge, right? How many of you guys do this? Like, when you really want to get a point across, you repeat it over and over again, right? I mean, come on, how many wives do you do it with your husbands all the time? Like, "I need it clean, clean, not your clean. Like, I need it all the way clean, clean, clean," right? We do it all the time, right? So here, it's important to understand this, that no other attribute of God is repeated like this, right? So only holiness is repeated and emphasized this way. So the Bible nowhere describes God as love, 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 right? And that's what we would like. Oh, yeah, God is. No. Nowhere is God described faithfulness, 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 even though he is faithful. Nowhere is God described as justice, 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 even though he is just. The only attribute of God that is emphasized in this way for our benefit is holiness. He is holy, holy, holy. So the angels are trying to get us to see something, that God is so majestic and so wonderful and so not like anything in our universe, that he is holy, holy, holy. In fact, the attribute of holiness infiltrates all the other attributes. So like when we say love, we have human understanding. God's going, "No, I have holy understanding." It's not really even you something you understand. Now, so when God says wisdom, it's not human wisdom, it's holy wisdom. When God says strength, it's holy strength. When God says justice, it's holy justice. What God is trying to do is emphasize something to the degree that we have a better understanding of it. Now, let's define holiness. What does holiness actually mean? I think sometimes when we hear the word holy, we immediately go to the negative, don't we? Because we can think about somebody who thinks that they're better than us, and we've used the terminology, "Oh, she just thinks that she is holier than..." See, y'all already know, right? We've already used that. "Oh, they just think they're holier than thou." Like, they don't want to hang out with us because, you know, they're just better than us. You see, a lot of times we think holiness is this like, okay, we're a Honda and God's an Acura. He's like the luxury line of whatever we are. No. Like, God's not just like a better version of you. God is like a spaceship to your Civic. He's like so far beyond anything that you could even conceive or imagine. So just think of beauty. Think of the most beautiful thing that you can ever think of, right? It's probably sitting next to you, right? Here's the deal. God is so much more beautiful than they are. Think of the strongest thing you can think of. right? God is stronger by like a million times. Here's what Isaiah is trying to get you to see, is that because God is so holy, it's not like you and God share a same space. God is so far beyond anything that we could dream or imagine. And some of you goes like, well, see, that's why I don't really like Christianity, because I can't even relate to God because he's so far away from me. Good. Here's the deal. If you served a God that was just a little bit better than you, is he really worth serving? Like if you served a God that was marginally better, yeah, I'll give my life to that. Or you'd be like, man, if I just get up early, I could be God. What God is saying is this, you could use all the human effort for all the millions of years that you assumed that a life has been here, and you would not even come close to me. Look what Isaiah does when he sees God, and he sees him seating on the throne, and the robe is all, and it's like, oh my goodness, and the angels, and the wings, so many wings, six wings, what in the world, right? Like all these things. What does Isaiah say? Look in verse 5, he says, woe to me. That's where Drake got it, right? Okay. Anyways, everybody was like, there's like half of you that got that and half of you that was like, he says, woe to me. So what Isaiah doesn't say is, wow, that's cool. Isaiah goes, whoa. Like, I shouldn't even be in the same space with that. It's like so far beyond me. I don't even think it's interesting and cool anymore. I'm so humbled. Have you ever been so aware of your smallness in a situation that you go, whoa? Like, have you ever seen a mountain from a distance, and then when you got close to it and you realized truly how big it was, you go, whoa, this is big. Have you ever seen a professional athlete on a TV screen, then you meet him in person, you don't go, wow, you go, whoa, you're like huge. And it's funny, because when I sit on my couch on Sunday morning, I think, like, I know all the plays you should be running, but then I look at you and I'm like, whoa. This is what Isaiah does. The only way I can describe this is I remember the first time I played quarterback in Pee Wee football. It was my one and only season. And we were like fifth or sixth graders. I forget which one we were. We were young, and we never ran any passing plays, so I was a very useful quarterback. I basically handed the ball off. I remember my first game. We're like these young prepubescent kids. We're like so excited. We're like, yeah, we're going to play football. And so we're out there, and I remember our coach, funny thing is our coach, the saying, this is like totally not PC anymore. The coach got us all in a huddle, and you can imagine like little prepubescent kids. He had this saying. He was like, well, let's do it. He would shout, blood makes the grass grow, right? And then all the kids would go, kill, kill, kill. So you can imagine like we're getting hyped up, and like the coach is like, blood makes the grass grow. Kill, kill, kill. You know, like we're so amped up. And we can see the team on the other side, and they look a little bigger, but we're like, oh, we got them. Kill, kill, kill. And so I remember the first time I get under center, and I'm looking across at the defense that's coming against me. And I wasn't like, wow. I was like, whoa. Because I suddenly realized I don't belong on this field, because that dude has a goatee, and I don't know how I don't even have hair under my armpit yet, and he's got it on his face, and he's like 6 foot tall, and his voice is like, kill, kill, kill. And I'm like, oh my goodness. I wasn't wow, I was whoa. This is what God is trying to get you to see. When we're in his presence, it's not, oh wow, it's whoa, whoa. And here's the deal, the world finds that weird. And the reason the world finds that weird is because the world doesn't like a God that's bigger than them. The world and culture and society wants a God that they can manage. A God that's relatable. A God that they can put in a box and be okay with. Like, okay, this is the God I serve, right? And so here's the thing. This is what they'll do. When a holy God who does not change, when he gives out instructions, here's what us modern thinkers do, because we are so smart. We got the world figured out. We got smartphones and everything, right? We got all the problems figured out. We go, hey, listen, God, it's the 21st century. It's not like BC days, right? We do it differently now, because We got to figure it out. Or we do something like this, right? We don't like God's truth. We like our own truth. So we say, well, that's not my truth. Right? I mean, we could have like 17,000 different truths. I didn't know that truth was so malleable. So that's what we do. We put God in a box. We don't like a holy God because a holy God's too big for us. We like a manageable God. In fact, you think science or society is getting more scientific. It's not, because you find science just as dogmatic as Christianity, right? Because science is very like, this is true, this is not. We don't like that. We want it fluid. So what happens is this, is I think right here, right? This room. Society's not becoming more secular or scientific. It's actually becoming more spiritual, but we just don't like the spirituality that the God of the Bible gives. So there's a study done that actually showed that like 85% of people said, yes, there is some type of higher power. But we just don't like the God of the Bible because the God of the Bible is holy. So here's what we like. We like an energy. We like a life force. We like the universe, as if like that's not weird. So we'll describe it as like, yeah, just like the universe was telling me. Who was telling you? The universe. There was a life force that I could feel. And here's what we do. We're okay with it because it like fits our agenda. Here's the deal. As long as God is a resource, we're okay with it. But the minute we have to have a relationship with him, hold up. Because I can use an energy. I can use a life force. I don't want to have to talk to a God, because here's the deal. When I'm in a relationship with God, therefore, there's expectation, there's disappointment, there's frustration, I've made them happy, I've brought joy to an energy source. Like, it's whatever, I can just use it when I need it. And so what we like to do is we like to shrink God down into something that we feel comfortable with. So when our marriage is a mess, we go, universe, help me. When God was like, if you had been in relationship with me, I could have told you how to do the marriage, and so you wouldn't have to need the energy source or the crystals. Here's the deal. You could have just come to the cross. Anyways, that's another preaching moment. I don't want to go there. And here's the worth it part. When we continually try to serve gods that are smaller than us, they'll never be worth it. They'll always disappoint us. The game will be up. Because what'll happen is you'll face something in your life that your life force isn't big enough to handle. Or that you don't have the doctrine to be able to navigate. And you'll jump from truth to truth to truth without actually knowing the truth. So this is what we need to understand going into what we're about to talk about, which is our application. See, holiness is basically taking what we think God is and multiplying it by a billion. His strength, his love, his grace, his presence, his power. The Bible said that just the sound of his voice can shake the mountains. Just the very sight of him can cause people to turn away. So this is a God that comes in and wants to speak to you. So what does he say to you? We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. They're going to put it on the screen for you. And this is Peter writing. He says, as obedient children, so this is believers. Hey, if you're not a believer, you don't have to listen to any of this. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you God is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, some of us, we immediately think that holiness is a list of behaviors. It's not. That's not the root of holiness. Holiness is not a checklist of like moral superiority. Holiness is something we are, right? So the Bible says to be holy. Meaning, there's something deep in our hearts that when we connect with the holy God, we are transformed. Where God gives us new desires. where he gives us a new way to look at life, where suddenly the things that we wanted aren't the things we want anymore. You see, when we think that we can reduce God to a formula of behaviors, we're doing the same thing the world does, conforming God. You see, guilt is 100% external pressure. Transformation is 100% internal. It's something that works from the inside out. And maybe you grew up at a church that was do this, act like this, wear this, don't do that. Can I tell you, that's all external pressure. Now, God may still expect the same things from you, but he's not going to start from the outside in. He's going to start in your heart. And suddenly you're going to begin to ask, man, why am I even doing that? Suddenly the things that used to satisfy you or the things that you used to think provided you fulfillment suddenly are so empty. And you're going, why? Because God's doing something on the inside of you. He's asking you to be holy. Don't just work a checklist. Check, check, I'm holy. No, you ain't. See, here's the question I want to ask you. The rest of the message will be formed with this question. And I want you to write it down. I want you to pray over it all week long. If you are humble enough to do that. You may not listen to me, that's fine. You don't have to listen to me. But here's what I want to ask you. Rest of the time, everything's going to be framed from this question. It's this right here. Are you conforming to the world, or are you informing the world? Am I conforming to how everybody's acting, how everybody's behaving, all the normal things that I see in my world, or am I informing the world of a better way? You see, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Can I tell you, Christmas Eve, my kids, we're going to roll out some sugar cookies. And we're going to dig in the drawer, something we use only once a year. And there's some cookie cutters. We roll that sugar cookie out. And my kids, what do? They start pressing on. We got a little snowman. We got Santa Claus. We got a star, we got a candy cane. Man, I will devour those that night, right? Gone, because we set them out for Santa Claus and we do the whole thing. Some of you are like, you do Santa Claus? You know the reason? Yes, we tell people the reason for the season is Jesus, but we also do Santa Claus. It says here, do not conform to the pattern. So listen, if you want to be normal and you want to keep doing life the way the whole world does it, you're good, and no one will think you're weird, and everybody think you're normal. Your family will think you're normal. Your friends will think you're normal. Your school friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, everybody in your life will think you're normal. But here's the deal. All you are is conforming to a pattern. And come on, haven't you ever seen it? Like, don't you see it every single day, the pattern? The pattern of the world is chasing and chasing and chasing and never being satisfied. Like doing marriage, doing relationships, doing gossip, doing their work life, doing how they medicate their anxiety, like doing all the things in the normal pattern of the world, but yet for some reason it never works. So you see people go through cycles, right? You see people chasing money, 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 and they're never satisfied no matter how much they get. It's a pattern, isn't it? It's just the normal way you do life. It's what everybody does. They grind, they hustle, they get. In fact, it's funny because there's a quote that I love where John D. Rockefeller, one of the most wealthiest men in all of history, was asked, how much is enough? And John D. said this, it's a little bit more. Chasing, 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 more, more, more. So what is your money? Because some of you don't like money. You like something else. You see, Paul is saying is this, is weird is to say I'm rejecting the pattern of this world because God has created me with a unique destiny and purpose, and I may not look like everybody else, but can I tell you, God's going to use me, and God's going to give me purpose, and God's going to give me reason, and God's going to design me in a way that doesn't look like the candy cane, and doesn't look like the snowman, and doesn't look like Santa Claus. Holy Spirit's coming. You see, if you conform, you're normal. But God wanted us to be holy because he wanted us to inform the world. And I think this is where the church has got it wrong. The church has thought they're holy because they're better than everybody else. And what's happened is we've lost our position in society because of our arrogance. Because we think we were better. And it's not that we were better. We just knew a better way. It's like people who fly to Europe on an airplane, looking down on people who take a boat. Oh, we're better than... No, you're not better than us. You just had a better way. And so what happens is the world has rejected us in our arrogance. The world has rejected the church, saying, man, I don't want to be around those people. They're not loving. They're judgmental. They're harsh. I walk in the door and people look down on me. Come on, I pray that Victory City Church is a church. I don't care how you look. I don't care what you've been doing Saturday night. I don't care what your weeks look like. When you walk in those doors, it's not I'm better than you. It's welcome. Let me show you a better way. And that's holiness. You see, God's design was all from the beginning. In fact, when God created the children of Israel and he called Abraham out of the land of Chaldeans, right, or Ur, right, and he says, hey, I need you to go because I'm going to make you a nation unto yourself. I'm going to create a children of Israel. And what he was doing was he wasn't saying that, okay, the Jewish people, the Israelites are better than everybody else. What he was saying is I want all the nations of the world to look to the children of Israel as a better way of living. And so he set them up with this code and these laws and these rules and all these things so that they would live a little bit differently. And all the nations of the world looked at them and they were going, they're weird. But ever so often, all the other nations would look and go, how is such a small little nation so powerful? How are they so prosperous? How are they so peaceful? How does their families do the thing that they do? How are they able to avoid disease? Everybody, disease is everywhere else in this land. But yet, they're doing things a little bit differently. You see, Leviticus actually says it in Scripture. When God is commanding the children of Israel, he's saying this, right? Right here, he says, you are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. You see, God wants you to be the children of Israel in your society. Not so that we can walk around with a badge of superiority, but so that we can be people who are a little bit weird and cause people to go, what is it about their life? Like, what is it about you that's so different? And then the believer gets to respond with going, man, I'm not better than you. I just know a better way. Can I show you? You see, in the world's going to go, no, that's weird for me. I don't like that. And that's when you go, hey, I know it's weird, but could it be wonderful? Because normal's not working. You see, holiness is a new way of living. It's a new way of identifying with the world. It's a new way of doing relationships. It's a new way of doing money. It's a new way of doing pressure. It's a new way of dealing with anxiety. It's a new way of living with purpose. Malcolm, my youngest son, he throws fits every once in a while in stores if we don't give him things off the shelf. And it's really embarrassing as parents because he like goes bananas. Now, we were those arrogant parents that before we had kids, we would see other kids throw a fit, and we'd be like, super judgmental. We're like, my kids are never going to do that. Like, we will discipline our kids. We will ground them. We will have a little come to Jesus meeting with them, you know, lay hands on them. And we're going to do all, we are going to parent right. And so Malcolm's in the store the other day, and he has, like, he's just going bananas. We won't give him the thing on the shelf. And, you know, if you've had kids before, I mean, it's like screaming. And you guys know in those situations when you can just feel eyes on you, like you can just feel people like peek around the aisle and like want to see what in the world, like who is raising that kid? And like he's screaming, doing all this kind of stuff. And here's the crazy thing. Here's the thing, though. They don't judge the kid. Who do they judge? The parent. So when the world looks at you, y'all see where I'm going with this. Are they judging you or are they judging the parent? And if we're children of God, sons and daughters of our Creator, called to be holy, when the world looks at you, are they looking at your life going, man, who is their parent? I need to get to know them. Or who is their parent? I need to have a conversation with them, right? You see, we were called to be holy because we actually inform the world of our Father. And it might cause us to live a little different. It might cause us to be a little weird. But can I tell you, normal's not working. Okay, two more things and then we're done. Y'all say amen to that. There's two pressures, two main pressures, I think, when it comes to whether you're conforming or not. And these pressures cause us to live less than holy lifestyles. And I think there's two main ones, and I really want you to kind of evaluate your life in this situation and ask this. The first one is this. The first pressure, I believe, is internal compromise. It's internal compromise. It's where we find certain things easier to do the normal way than to do it the holy way. Like, let's just take our money. It's easier to not tithe. It's easier to not be generous. The normal pattern of the society and the world and the culture we live in, the cookie cutter, is spend everything you have and some. So when you're introduced to a God that says, don't spend all you have and give some away, you go, weird. I'm not doing that. So the internal pressure is, hey, it's a tight month. Hey, I want these things. I'm just not going to do it. Or it's easy, right, when you get into a situation of a relationship, y'all are feeling one another, the normal pattern of the world is to go ahead and just have fun, get into bed with one another, start sleeping with one another, because you're feeling it. And then when you read the God of the Bible, God of the Bible says, no, don't, remain pure. You would go weird, and it's easier to just compromise on this thing because you say, well, we love one another anyways. We love one another, so it's okay. When God's actually saying, no, I asked you to do relationships differently. I asked you to do money differently. I asked you to do your behaviors differently, not so you could be better than everybody else, but so that you could point to another way. Another way to say this is simply this, right? And if you fall in one of these categories where you're going, yeah, actually, I compromise. Come on, we've all compromised. Right? The Bible says we've all fallen short. We've all sinned, and that's why we need a Savior. But an easy way to say this, right, is compromise is the path of ease. It's easy. It's easier to do this than to do that. What is your this and what is your that? Some of you got a gossiping problem. Every time you get with your girlfriends or your golf friends, here's what you want to do. You want to spill the beans. You want to talk about people because you think it provides you value, but here's the deal. In those moments, it's easy to overshare. It's hard to keep your mouth shut. And to go, no, they confided in me, so I'm not going to say anything. It's easier in those moments, isn't it? And here's the deal. If you're struggling with compromise, we all have an area we're struggling with compromise. We all do. But see, God doesn't ask you to do something hard and not provide you the strength to do it. See, the Bible actually says that the Spirit of God in you is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all have a flesh, and if you're a believer, the Spirit of God is in you. Here's a great way I like to try to describe it. My wife is not a morning person. I am. My wife needs a long runway to kind of get up to speed. She needs about 2 cups of coffee. She needs to just sit for a second. She's like, don't talk to me. Come on, how many of you guys are not morning people? You're like that same way. Like, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to talk about anything serious. When my feet hit the ground, I'm like, let's go. What are we doing today? Hey, can we talk about things? Hey, what are we doing later this afternoon? And she's like, shut your mouth. Don't talk to me. I don't want to do it. And I hit the ground. I'm like, all right, let's go. You know, and she's like, what's wrong with you? Every day. When you wake up, the Spirit of God inside you is, hey, what are we going to do today? Let's do it. Let's go. How are we going to live holy today? And your flesh is, I need a long runway. I need some time. And can I tell you, in the area of compromise, in the area of ease, can I tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it to live holy. It's worth it to lean on the Holy Spirit and go, listen, I don't want to do this, but it seems easier. Will you help me in this moment, in the area of temptation, in the area of compromise, in the area of your finances, in your sexual life, in your gossiping life, in your career, whatever you're struggling with? Can I tell you that you have a Holy Spirit that is a morning person? And His strength is new every single day. And the minute you wake up, if you will just lean on His Spirit, He will lead you and guide you. He will show you the way. But we have a flesh that's like, no, I don't want to do that. It's hard. Second pressure, I think, is external criticism. So we have internal compromise, which starts with kind of our own sin nature. Bible says that actually sin starts in our heart. Like, sin's not like some outside force. Sin is an internal desire. And it says it actually starts on the inside, but then there's the other pressure to conform to the pattern of the world, and it starts, I think it begins with external criticism. Another way to say this, if compromise is the path of ease, criticism is the path of please. We just want to please everybody. I don't want to upset people. I don't want my family upset at me because I'm living a different lifestyle. I don't want my husband or wife upset at me because I'm living a different lifestyle. I don't want my friends, my community. I mean, you pick it, right? Like, if I live this way, will I be able to keep the friends I've always had? If I live this way, will my coworkers at work think I'm so weird? But here's the deal, right? They're just the pattern. They're just normal. There's another way. And so what do? We live our lives trying to please people and keep up appearances and keep our reputation because we don't want anybody thinking we're weird. So we live normal, but yet we serve a God who is not normal at all. Who's so far beyond anything of this world, and He's calling you to live the same way. Not to conform to the world, but to inform the world. Because let me tell you, we've got societies, neighborhoods, families, marriages going down the toilet. They're in despair. They're wanting to end their life. They're wanting to end it. They don't have purpose. They don't have meaning. They're struggling even though they got 5-6 figures in their bank account. You got people every single weekend doing the same thing over and over and over and over again until they die. The world needs weird. I remember before I started dating Natalie, I dated the way the world dates. So like, you think of it, that's how I dated. Is she hot? Cool. What up, girl? What's she doing tonight? Cool. I went to Bible college and I was not living according to the Bible. And God just messed my life up. It was this passage that really kind of messed me up. He was like, I called you to be holy. So I met Natalie, and I was like, all right, I'm gonna do this relationship holy. And first few months, like, we just talked. Just talked about our values, talked about our call. And all my friends were like, yo, did you? And I was like, oh yeah, we texted for a little bit. And they were like, you hadn't, the thing? And I was like, no, man, we're just talking about values. I just don't want to do it that way. I want to date differently. And they were like, what's the matter with you? Like, do you not think she's hot? I'm like, yeah, dude, I think she's amazing. I think she's beautiful. He's like, what? Well, and come on, just think of 22-year-old red-blooded men and a locker room conversation. Just think about that. So I'm having these conversations and they're like, what, dude, what's wrong with you? I was like, man, I want to do it differently. And can I tell you, like, just put yourself in that situation with all your other friends are doing it. Can I tell you, there's like pressure. There is this pressure. And for Natalie and I was like, I want our relationship to be holy. I want it to be pure. And God showed me this
passage of scripture, and it's something that I really tried to live my life on, and it's in Proverbs 29, verse 25. And it says, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. So if you're considering weird, but it's difficult because maybe there's going to be external criticism, can I tell you this right here? Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. Now my plan is, I'm going to be married to Natalie until I'm like 97. Remember, I got married at 22. So like, I hope that I can say I've been married 70 years sometime. Because here's the deal, I wasn't dating for the short term. I wasn't doing it in normal pattern. And here's the deal, our plan is not to be a statistic. Our plan is to stay faithful to one another forever. And here's what that's going to mean. That means living a little differently. And people might, when we started out, might have thought we were weird. But I'm not going to give in to the path of ease or to the path of please. Because here's the truth, church. You can't please everybody. But there is one person you can please. And this is what, if you're a believer, if you're not, you're cool. Please who you want. If you're a believer, your life should be, not am I pleasing my wife, not am I pleasing my kids, not am I pleasing my course, am I pleasing Jesus? And when Jesus looks down on my life, is he looking at me going, he ain't perfect, but he's pursuing holiness. Come on, church, I don't know about you, but I want God to be able to declare over my life, hey, I'm pleased with him. I'm pleased with him. I can't please everybody. I can't please you. I can't please the community. I can't please everybody. I can please Jesus. And if I please Jesus, guess what? There's safety there. Come on, somebody say amen to that, right? So I want to close, and I'm going to take a little detour just for a second, because I wanted this message to have a gospel element. And I wanted to try to explain holiness in a gospel format, not just for unbelievers to just hear me tell them to behave a certain way. So I really was praying, God, give me a gospel element for this. Give me the good news of Jesus. Because I go over my message with our staff. I preach it kind of to them, and I say, hey, give me what questions, I mean, because I'm working it out. And one of the things they're saying, like, whenever you describe holiness, it feels like it's so far away that it's not even relatable. And so it makes me go, why try? And I said, there's the gospel. So I began to ask God, give me, how do I say it in a way that will make sense? And I feel like God gave me something. It may be a little cheesy, so just bear with me. And I'm going to close with this right here. So it's almost like, how do you describe the holiness of God? You describe the holiness of God like the sun in our solar system. It's unlike anything else. And everything else gets its source and life and light from it. Moons only can reflect it. Planets can only absorb it. They don't produce their own. And in fact, Earth is precariously positioned right in the right spot to get the right amount of light, life, and warmth from it. Just ask Mars. They're in a bad situation. So God, in his holiness, is like the sun. You get too close to the sun, get a real good sunburn. You get too far away, your life gets cold. But people and our lives, when we're living normally or we're living in sin, it's like looking at the sun with our naked eye. In fact, the Old Testament, many times when God's presence would come in, they would turn because they would say, I can't even gaze upon you. In fact, the Holy of Holies would only allow the presence of God to be experienced by one person, one time a year, and they had to live a perfect life. They had to be pure because everybody else couldn't go into the presence of God, into the glory, into the holiness of God, because it was too great. But God, in his holy love, wanted to do anything he could try to do to get to the people he loved, which is you and I. So he says, it's not good enough that I'm separated from him. Now, here's what society wants to do. Society would just say, if you can't look at the sun, just turn the sun down. Like, God, stop trying to be so holy. We can't do that, God. Just turn the sun into a light bulb, because then it's accessible. It's easy. It's palatable. God, it's the 21st century. We have LED now. We don't need solar. Okay, we do, but. But the problem is with turning the sun down is that you lose warmth, you lose life, and you lose light. So God in his holiness said this, I'm never changing. I'm going to stay the same. I'm going to hold the same standards. I'm going to hold the same justice. I'm going to hold the same mercy. I'm going to hold the same grace. I'm not changing. I'm not changing. But in my love, I will find a way for you. So people who are away from God, who are living in sin, are like naked eyes looking upon the sun. It's uncomfortable. I can't do it. It's painful. It's hard. How many of you ever done that? Have you ever been foolish enough to like look at the sun and then all you see is like a blue ring? You're like, ah, I can't. Or if you walked out of a movie theater in the middle of the day and the minute you walk out, you're like, oh, it's so bright. That's what people living in darkness, stepping into the light of God, it's like, oh, whoa. But God, in his mercy, said, I want people to gaze upon me. So here's what he did. He sent Jesus. And the Bible says that we could access God through the Son. Through, not with him, but through him. So I thought, no, this is cheesy. This is the way my brain works. So if you don't like it, that's cool. I thought, what is Jesus? Jesus is sunglasses for our soul. It takes the holiness of God and says, it's still just as bright. I'm not changing. But let me give you a filter to which you can access God in a way that's not painful and will not hurt you. Come on, it's polarized, baby. And it's only through the Son of God. You ever done it? Take sunglasses off. Ah, put sunglasses. Ah. If you want to live normal, keep going. Because normal's not working. But there's a path to weird that says if you will come to the Father, I will not cast you out, and I will give you sunglasses for your soul so you can access all the beauty, all the majesty, all the amazing things of God in your personal relationship with him. That means on Monday, I can access a holy, holy, holy God. Come on, somebody. It's not one person once a year. It's all of us every single day. That's the good news of Jesus. So, where are you? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? Are you compromising? Are you giving in to criticism? Or are you living in sin? Sin just means you're doing it your own way. And maybe today, you need to step into a relationship with Jesus. If you're watching online, you're the same. If you're listening to Spotify a week from now, do this right now. So I want to pray with you right now with every head bowed and every eye closed. And if you're living away from God, if you're living normal, conforming to the patterns of this world, here's what I want to ask you this morning. Will you step into a relationship with Jesus? And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And here's, if you're online, do it in your living room. If you're in the room, do it right here. If you're on Spotify, just at the gym right now when you're listening to this. I want you to pray this simple prayer. And church, let's all say it together because we're not a crowd. We're a family. I want you to say this. Say, dear Jesus, today I surrender my life to you. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to follow you. God, thank you for loving me enough to provide a way for me to have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, somebody say amen.